scripture to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. We come to a rather difficult part of the narrative. There seems to be a turning of the crowd from following Jesus and praising him and remarking and being amazed and basically being devoted to a shift, and Jesus begins to indicate the shift of the crowd and a generation. So let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. I might include through verse 24, give a little further context. It'll fit into the text that we're looking at. So verses 16 through 19 is the text. Verses 16 through 24 is what I'll read. Give your careful attention. This is God's word. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Sobering words. Let's bow together and ask God's blessing. Father, we now ask that you would grant your Spirit that we would have discernment. Indeed, in a crooked and perverse generation, as children of light, we pray that we would have such wisdom and discernment. Bless us. Grant your Spirit. Strengthen us in our confession. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert Bly, writer, storyteller, poet, wrote a book many years ago entitled The Sibling Society. He describes a culture where adults remain children and where children have no desire to be adults. A nation of squabbling siblings. He writes that as a society of adults, we have no, quote, vertical gaze, unquote. To summarize, quote, "We have no longing for the good and no deep understanding of evil. We shy away from great triumphs and deep sorrow. We have no elders and no children, no past, no future. What we are left with is spiritual flatness," unquote. Bly's thesis can be considered an exposition of Jesus' parable in our text. To what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to others. A generation which is a community, it's religion, it's politics, it's science, it's art, it's academics, culture, yet it's just not bound by time. Jesus is just not referring to his generation specifically, but throughout Scripture, the word generation can refer to a disposition of heart that just seems to unfold throughout history from Moses, Deuteronomy 32, a crooked and perverse generation in the Song of Moses, through the Psalms, a crooked generation, a faithless generation, Jesus many, many times, an adulterous generation, a faithless generation, a crooked and perverse generation, to the Apostle Paul, really echoing the words of Deuteronomy, a perverse and crooked generation. We live as children of light in a crooked and perverse generation, all the way up to today. The community of Jesus' day embodies the very generations of communities that pushed back and challenged God's will and rule in life. So when Jesus says this generation, he is referring to his generation really as a representation, a symbol of that generation from Moses even earlier up through today to our generation. So take note what the Spirit is saying. He's saying to you, it's our generation that Jesus is speaking to as well. Our generation that Jesus is speaking to as well. We've come to a narrative that raises questions. Chapter 11. After Jesus' discourse in chapter 10, we've come to chapter 11, and it's you could structure it almost in regards to questions. John the Baptist questioned through his disciples to Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or should we expect another?" And that's going to further this narrative. That question of John through his disciples will unfold this narrative more and more. We don't have time to do that unfolding this morning, but consider it. So then another series of questions by Jesus himself to the crowd. There's a shift taking place. What did you go out to see? What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind, possibly reflecting on John's question. Is he being shaken now in his faith? What did you go out and see? What did you go out and see? Did you go out and see someone dressed in fine clothing resonating now? John's in prison in Herod's court, but in prison. And the irony is, obviously, he wasn't wearing fine clothing out in the wilderness, and he's not wearing fine clothing now. He's a prisoner. What'd you go out and see as spectators? What'd you go out and see? What kind of delicious suspicion, what kind of entertainment were you looking for when you went out to the wilderness to see? A prophet, yes, and more than a prophet. You don't understand, John. He is Elijah to come. Now, to what shall I compare this generation? So you see a series of questions. Are you the coming one? Expect another? What did you go out to see? To what shall I compare this generation? I tell you, this narrative can be understood and organized around the questions. But there's also a series of comparisons that are made. I've mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, several weeks ago. The whole chapter brings up a bunch of comparisons, if you would look and see. Certainly John comparing Jesus, are you the expected one, or should we expect another? In his mind, he's already making a comparison and a contrast with Jesus. Jesus says to the crowd, what'd you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, more than a prophet. And he compares John to the law and to all the prophets. There's no one greater born of women than John himself. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. That comparison. And now the questioning and the comparison come together in verse 16. Jesus asks the crowd, well, to what shall I compare this generation? Comparison in order to take the measure of things. Questions in order to examine oneself and to examine one's society, community, one's way of thinking, worldview, if you want to use that language. A rather fascinating chapter, narrative. To what shall I compare this generation? We can ask ourselves a question and make comparisons as well, paralleling, following, applying this text. What kind of games is our generation engaged in? What kind of games is our generation engaged in? How is our society acting like children in the marketplaces? What characterizes the games that we are engaged in? You see, it follows the text. It kind of applies the text. It is very, very much in line with what Jesus is speaking of when he speaks about a generation. To what shall I compare this generation? And he's speaking to you this morning. To what shall I compare your generation, this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces, playing these games. Parabolic language, I should warn you now that when you come to a parable, be very careful. I thought I had this sermon down by Tuesday. Well, characteristics of unbelief. And had this outline already, and whoo, you know, it's like as a minister, as a preacher, when you're preparing a text and it just falls together, it's like, oh, it's a good week. Until like Thursday, Friday, Saturday, even this morning. Someone said about Jesus' parables that it is sacrilegious to consider them mere illustrations. And he's right. If you think a parable, which is so simple, in some ways a simple story, if you think it's just a mere illustration, you've already entered into the judgment which the parable refers. It's a story in which it draws you to participate. And when you begin to really think about it and trace it out, all of a sudden there's a complexity there and you're involved in thinking and in the spirit. You're involved in a complexity that can indict and can assure, but it will pull and tug and cause questions and confoundment. That's what you look at when you look at a parable, and this parable is no different. Oh, I thought it was simple. And if you think it's simple, you've already entered into the judgment. You're not understanding it. I entered into it rather simply. It all came together, and lo and behold, needing to examine myself, I've entered into the judgment of this parable, of this living word. So three points this morning as we look at the text. Be careful. What characterizes the games of this generation? What characterizes the games engaged in? What kind of games? What kind of games? Serious frivolity? Point one. A dangerous parody, point two. A damning mockery, point three. Did you get it? A serious frivolity, but the paradox is meant, it's intended. Serious frivolity, a dangerous parody, and a damning mockery. Serious frivolity. Children in the marketplaces playing what appears to be a celebration. Look at the text. This generation is like children sitting in the marketplace. If we could turn down this mic, I'd appreciate it a little bit. So what shall I compare this generation is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance." These are children sitting in marketplaces, note the plural. And they are calling out to others. We don't know whether it's just to other people in general or to other children, but they're calling out and saying, "Well, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." Literally, you did not beat your breast in mourning. Now, for children sitting in the marketplaces playing these games, understandable, no problem. We could laugh. Sometimes they're silly. Sometimes they're trivial, trifling. And we could laugh at how they are playing at these games. Some believe that I think we should follow the text, what underlies it, the implication is, when they're playing the flute and they're asking others to dance, it's a wedding. They're playing at a wedding feast. In this society and among this community, when a flute is being played and people are called upon to dance, it is a celebration. And quite possibly, in fact, it's fairly clear that this is a wedding celebration. The children are playing at weddings. And when we sang a dirge and called upon you to beat your breast to mourn, we're playing funeral. Have you ever seen kids play wedding? You often don't see them play funeral, but maybe they've attended and they mimic a funeral and they play at it. What's a game for children in the marketplaces is fine. But what if adults are playing at such games? That's Jesus' point. Children's games can be silly, trifling, lacking in seriousness, but adults playing, is there any value when adults will play at weddings? And that is, play at, you know, mimicking a wedding, mimicking a funeral? That's Jesus' point. There's a paradox here. There are serious things going on. When children play at weddings, that's not serious. When adults are going to mimic and play at these kinds of things, that's a problem. I did have a relative before I was born, but in the family, and so it was a story that was passed down in the family. She had three children, three daughters, and then the fourth child died. And she had then emotional difficulty with the death of that fourth child. And so when one of my relatives, an aunt, came home one day from school, she found her mother with a baby doll, rocking a baby doll, being convinced that this doll was the child that died but still alive. Such grief. But you don't play. You don't play with. These are serious matters. Now, children can play at serious matters, and we understand it. It's childlike. It's childish. Yes. There's really no value in it. We don't put a whole lot of emotional weight in it. Let the children play. If they want to play at weddings, fine. If they want to play at funerals, fine. That's a little morose, but okay. But you don't find adults playing over serious matters like weddings, which is a tremendous change of life, or a funeral, which is the biggest change of life. Adults don't play at these things. And yet Jesus raises the question, to what shall I compare this generation? I compare this generation to children sitting in the marketplaces, and they're calling out to one another, "We played the flute, you didn't dance." We're playing at wedding. We're playing at life-changing event, a celebration that is tremendous. But we're just playing at it. We're trifling. And we sang a dirge, and you didn't beat your breast. You didn't mourn. And that's why there is something of a serious matter going on here, and also a frivolity that is, what can we say, seriously engaged in. Not for children, although you see children, they're demanding others, possibly other children. We played the flute, you didn't dance. You should have danced. That's the implication is, we called out, we played the flute, you should join us, you should dance. Oh, we sang a dirge, you should mourn. This demanding of one another, you see that among children. But among adults? Here you see demanding, petulant, stubborn, self-absorbed, capricious, obstinate
generation demanding conformity to what is frivolity. Demanding conformity to what ultimately amounts to frivolity. Does that sound familiar? A generation that is petulant, self-absorbed, capricious, demanding your conformity. There's no longer any adults. We're all children playing games. And you better sign on. You better play along. There's something ominous about this. Something very ominous. So what kind of games? Serious frivolity. What kind of games are engaged in by our generation? A dangerous parody. Serious frivolity? Dangerous parody? Jesus says, so what shall I compare this generation? You're like children sitting in the marketplaces, imitating children in a way of playing games at what is important, serious, eternal issues. And playing in such a way that it's ineffective, futile, out of place. We don't have time. It's a very rich text, but what is being unfolded here is Jesus asking the crowd originally, what'd you go out to see? What'd you go out to see? You were spectators. What'd you go out to see? And now, as spectators, you're sitting in judgment. And now this is the conclusion to what you have seen. You're now like children, imitating children in very important issues that for kids it's silly, trivial, whatever, that's fine. But for adults, and look at you, your language is ineffective. You call out and nobody responds. And those children who don't respond are as petulant, are as stubborn. There is a tremendous emphasis on what is said and what is done, what is seen throughout the text. And you, in our text, you see the emphasis on in the parable and then Jesus' interpretation. You call out to other children and say, for John came eating and drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say. They were seeing. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? But now they're doing an awful lot of talking, and their talking is so childish, petulant, self-absorbed, trivializing of what is important. Children playing adult games and adult playing like children. That's your generation. Now, what's interesting is that there are echoes with the wedding theme and the funeral theme, the playing the flute and dancing, the celebration, and the singing a dirge and the mourning. And it parallels, it really connects. It's echoing John and Jesus' ministry. And that's where the parody is coming from. They are mimicking, feebly imitating, childishly imitating John and Jesus. So in the desert, John, he's calling for repentance, and it's the idea of mourning, beating the breast. The Yahweh is coming, and he's coming to judge. The axe is at the root of the trees. He will cut it down. The chaff will be burned by fire. It is a baptism of repentance. Mourn and weep. Beat your breast. Yahweh is coming, and you need to repent of your sin.
And so now the children in the marketplace are singing a dirge and asking you to beat your breast, but you're not doing it. But they're doing it in such a childlike, trivial way. This generation is the children calling out. This is the children that are playing the flute, asking for solace. This is the children that are singing a dirge and asking to mourn. And there are others who refuse to do it. The whole lot of them. Petulant, self-absorbed, stubborn, rebellious. See, it's a parody. We sang a dirge, as opposed to John. We played the flute and called upon you to dance at a wedding. It echoes chapter 8, where Jesus refers to his disciples. The issue is fasting. His disciples are the bridegroom's attendants. Bridegroom has come to take his church. It is a time of celebrate, not a time to fast, not a time to mourn. It is a time to celebrate. Break out the flutes, break out the music, break out the feasting. It is a time to celebrate. The wedding has come, the true cosmic wedding has come, the kingdom has come, the king has come for his bride, the church. But now there's a parody. It's really a dangerous parody. Oh, we played the flute. We played the flute and you didn't dance. A generation producing artificial, superficial parodies of the real, of the true demands of the kingdom, of the change in history, a cosmic change with the coming of Jesus Christ, the King, the very center of history. Here is the change. No one greater than John, even the least in the kingdom, is greater than he. Because of that union with the King and the kingdom that has come, all has changed. Why would you parody mourning the coming judgment? Why would you parody the celebration of the wedding? Why would you demand it's we who play, we who sing? Oh, what kind of generation, what kind of games is this generation engaged in? It's a dangerous parody. You don't fool around, you don't mimic, you don't superficially imitate the kingdom of God. Yet I am going to say that just about everything that occurs within our nation politically and internationally is but a parody. The point has been made that when the Apostle Paul writes in the imperial kingdom, Caesar, who demands everybody calls him Lord, it's a parody of what is true of the kingdom. Jesus is Lord. Well, what about this generation? Is there a dangerous parody going on in which everything is like super serious in the celebration and the things that we mourn for, but it's all trivial, it's all superficial, it's all a child's game. Yet they're mimicking in such a way and demanding as though they were John, as though they were Jesus. Beware of this kind of dangerous society, culture, whether it's political, whether it's religious, whether it's academic, whether it's the marketplaces, in the marketplaces, business, whatever it might be, beware. Beware of a parody of the kingdom. Beware of the parody of the king. Beware of the parody of the coming judgment. These things are real, and they have come, and they are coming, and shall come. Both the celebration and the mourning. So, what kind of games is our generation, our society engaged in? A serious frivolity, a dangerous parody, and then last, a damning mockery. A damning mockery. Children are playing. They're playing like adults. That's fine.
get that. And this is where you get wrapped up in this. And you can't say, oh, the children that are playing are John and Jesus. No. Oh, the ones who refuse to go along with the children that are playing are John and Jesus. No. The whole lot of them. This is the point of the parable. It kind of wraps you up, but it's like the whole lot of them are the children compared to this generation. So children playing, no problem. It's adults when they start playing child games like this. That's a problem. Adults are playing like children. And this is just not a spiritual flatness, to go back to Robert Bly in A Sibling Society. This is just not a spiritual flatness. It has eternal consequences. Damning mockery. Adults without discernment really are ridiculing, but demanding, insulting, but very superficial. What can I say? Unappropriate, unfitting. Here you see a coalescence, really, of this text, of the questioning, of the comparing. There is a foreshadowing. Foreshadowing. If you go to Matthew 27, I've done this before when it comes to the crowds, because they are capricious. They can be very stubborn. Capricious, changing. We sang, you didn't dance. Or we played the flute, you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you didn't mourn. Matthew 27, you see it, and you see the whole generation, the whole lot of them. The crowds before Pilate, it's Passover, I'll release a prisoner. We want Barabbas, the murderer. We want Barabbas, the revolutionary. We want Barabbas, the progressive. We want him. We don't want Jesus. Watch. This man has done no wrong. Crucify him. This is the crowd. Crucify him. This is serious, serious stuff. A mockery of what is a dirge and the calling to repent, the celebration of a wedding and a dance. This generation mocks it. And their mockery manifests itself at the end of the narrative. So the crowds are calling out for Jesus to be crucified. We read about the soldiers, and the word in the English translation, mock. They mocked Jesus. They put a robe on him as they were beating him. They gave him a scepter as they beat him. They crucified him. They put the charge above the cross where he was crucified. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. How ironic. Here's the charge. Jesus says he's King of the Jews. They put this placard over his head that charges him, and there he hangs, the Christ, the true King, the center of all history, the center of the universe, the creator of all. He hangs between heaven and earth, and there's the charge, ironically. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. You have passerbys who mock Jesus, playing their silly games. Oh, he said he could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Let him come down. Come down. If you're the Son of God, you come down off that cross, mockingly. Passerbys, chief priests, scribes, and elders mock. He saved others. He can't save himself. The King of the Jews. Come down off the cross if you're the true King. Even the thieves crucified beside him, kind of, murmuring and whispering in their gargled voices as they're dying, throwing insults at him. Similar insults, mocking. Children, what is this generation like? Here's a foreshadowing. What is this children like? Oh, well, we'll play the flute, you dance, the wedding, yes, there are times of celebration, let's celebrate. But we play the flute, and we demand that you dance to our tune. Ah, now we sing the dirge, and you need to beat your breast and mourn. It's our demand, it's our game, you need to do this. And it really is mimicking and mocking what is actually taking place. There is judgment coming in which there will be mourning, and there is a celebration that will take place when the bride is united to her bridegroom, Jesus. But how does that happen? What is the way? You have mocking on the one hand, and then you have a powerful work of God on the other, even at the cross. Jesus suffering in all kinds of ways, physical, psychological, spiritual, the guilt of the human race placed upon him, and then all this mockery by a generation of his people and others, the Gentiles, all are mocking him. As he gets ready for the wedding and the judgment to come. This is a difficult text. The parable is really hard. You see, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. That's damning mockery. We play the flute, you should dance. We sang the dirge, you should mourn. But John, coming neither eating nor drinking, no celebration there, but he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Ah, there's celebration there. But they say, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Talk about a comparison. We play the flute, you dance to our tune. But this one, he's but a glutton. He's a drunkard. He hangs out with traitors and compromisers. This Son of Man. You see the damning mockery. It's a difficult text. But it's all meant. The questions that are raised throughout this narrative, and then the comparisons that are made, and there are many comparisons, and then in our text particularly, comparing John and Jesus. John has a demon and Jesus is a drunkard. It's all meant. The questions, the comparisons in this text and then Jesus' words are all meant by the Holy Spirit for you to take the measure. For you to take the measure. What is the generation? How would you compare the generation in which you live? Politically? Religiously? Among the arts? Sciences? Business? Home? Family? Gender relationships? You take the measure. Compare this generation to children playing in the marketplace. And then examine yourselves. The questions are meant to, we ask ourselves. What did we go out to see? What did we learn? Are we mere spectators to a, you know, kind of a spiritual carnival? Examine yourselves. What did you go out to see? Are you just spectators? Are you showing judgment in an undiscerning way? Judgment needs to be shown, obviously. You're calling upon to show discernment and good judgment. But is it a childlike judgment? Is it foolish judgment? Is it mockery? Is it ridicule? Is it petulant? Is it self-absorbed? What kind of judgment are you demonstrating? Examine yourselves. Third, a warning, do not conform. Whatever this society, this generation, however it goes, and it might seem like fun, or there might be demands put upon you. We're in the marketplaces. Everybody's watching. We're playing the flute. You better dance. We're singing a dirge. You better mourn. Don't conform. Know who you are as children of God, as Christians, as people of the book. Know who you are in this generation, because there are forces out in the marketplaces that want you to demand that you conform to a self-absorbed, petulant, rebellious generation, a crooked and perverse generation. And then last, don't be surprised. be surprised if difficult days come. There's something around the corner that's coming. And we need to hold tight to our Savior, who went to the cross, so we are called to take up our cross, follow him. And it'll be through, going back to the kingdom suffers violence to this day, the kingdom is forcefully advancing. You are forcefully advancing, but you are also suffering violence. It's coming. I don't know how, and I don't know exactly when, I don't know what, but it's coming. Hold tight to the Savior, and then to one another.